Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, again to James chapter 4. As we continue in our study of this great epistle, this letter, this perhaps even first book written in the Bible, James chapter 4, we're just going to pick up a couple of verses today, verses 11 and 12. As you're turning there, I want to mention that next Sunday we will be observing the Lord's Supper here in the Sunday morning service as well. So when you come, please pick up your Lord's Supper kit back out in the back in the south foyer, and be prepared, be preparing yourself all week as we come to observe the supper together. James chapter 4. Beginning in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Walter Wangren, who was a great Christian storyteller, begins one of his stories with what appears to be a lesson in entomology, the study of insects. He explains that female spiders are often widows for some rather gruesome reasons. Both victims caught in her web and even suitors who are seeking her affection often find themselves as dinner. Not dinner guests, but dinner. Eaten by her, so that Wangren details, her dining room becomes a morgue. The means by which the female spider does this are a bit ghoulish. My male brothers, try to sleep well tonight. The female spider actually has no stomach, and she can't digest. So instead, almost undetected, when greeting her dinner guests, she actually injects each victim with a hypodermic-like needle again and again and again and again, almost undetected to the victim, filling him with acidic enzymes that turns his insides into a warm soup, which then she sips through a straw because she cannot digest. It'll certainly make you think about dating. Wangren then turns the story into a spiritual truth that is most appropriate for our text this morning. He says, quote, "This soup she swills, even as most of us swill the souls of one another, having cooked them in various enzymes of guilt, humiliation, subjectives, cruel love. There are a number of fine acidic mixes, and some of us are so skilled with the hypodermic word that our dear ones continue to sit up and to smile quite as though they are still alive." Here in James 4, James has forcefully brought to us again and again and again the use of harmful words with one another. Which tells us that even the early church, even as historically close to the Lord Jesus as they were, they still shared the same problem, one of the prime problems that we share today in the church. As commentator Kent Hughes says, they were puncturing one another repeatedly with fine gastric mixes of slander, gossip, and criticism, both behind the back and face to face. It was a devil's feast. Here in these two verses, James offers to us a very forceful compound word, a singular word, two words actually crammed together, and he shares with them in verse 11 three times alone. In the ESV, in the English Standard Version, which I read out of, he uses the word to speak against. As you see in verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. The NIV, the New International Version, translates the word slander, which we understand that has a little more kick to it, a little more force to it. This is the kind of hypodermic words that James is saying that we often inject one another with, killing each other slowly. The word literally means to speak ill of, or to speak degradingly, to defame one another with vocabulary, or as James even says, to speak evil. It includes telling lies to one another or about one another, critical speech that's intended to maliciously influence others against another, or even, and this may even be the most dangerous to us in the church, even to speak the truth, but with the intent of using it to harm. Most people think that it's acceptable to pass negative information as long as it's true. James says this is slander. So let me kind of give to you with the force that James uses, the command that he's giving us here. He gives us just one imperative, one command, whereas last week he had given us the string of 10 commands. Here there's just one. And this is what he says in verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brothers. The way in which he uses this word is to assume that it is already going on. It is already happening. We know it was happening. He says it in the book of James again and again and again and again. He talks about the tongue, about how that we're to speak one another, that we shouldn't say things about one another. And here he says it with this one simple, stunning command. He says it like this: stop it. You got to have that little s at the beginning of it, right? Stop it. Knock it off is what James says. Don't do that. He would call you by your middle name on this and say, stop it. It's already going on. Knock it off. No more. But what James is getting at here is much deeper than just a misuse of the mouth. It's more than just words that are being spewed out. James moves from speech to the source. The command is not only stop slandering, but it's also don't judge. Do you notice this again in verse 1? The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. So James is moving from the mouth to the motive, from what's being heard to the person's heart. Now, that phrase, don't judge, is most, most famously used by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says the same thing, don't judge. That's a whole different sermon than what I can get into today, but I do just want to quickly say this idea of not judging is not commending to us that we should never correct someone, that we should never point out sin to another person. Jesus goes on in that same passage in Matthew 7 and says, take the speck out of your own eye first and then, or the log out of your own eye first and then help the brother take out the speck. So you are eventually to get to the point of correction. The world and the way that it thinks about this command of don't judge is nowhere close to what the Bible is actually telling us, which is to have a selective disagreement about what should or should not be happening in a person's life. If you don't like what's going on in their life, then suddenly they pull out the don't judge card. There, after I said I wouldn't preach on it, I did for a while. But Jesus is telling us a lot more here. He's telling us where these hypodermic words, where they actually begin. The source of them, the motive of them. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus says it like this. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces something. He produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure or out of his heart, he also produces something. He produces evil. What is it that is produced? It's words. For out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus says, the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks. So Jesus also here warns us about the words, about the vocabulary, about the vernacular that we use in speaking with people, and it also gets down to the motive. James uses the words don't judge, meaning something that we're thinking, something we contemplated inside of our heart, as Jesus would say it. This is exactly what the psalmist prayed for as a personal change in his own life. And those familiar words found in Psalm 19, verse 14, when he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations, what I'm thinking of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So, slander, speaking against others, is a problem that we all, you and I, me and you, that we all possess. No wonder James says in James 3, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Why? Because it is impossible, as James would say, to tame the tongue, seemingly. So how do we address this? We know that we do this, don't we? Hello? We know that we do this. We know that we use words, hypodermic words, to fill people with acidic mixes in their heart and mind. Sometimes, most of the time, we do it intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. Still the same result that happens, still disobeying the same command that God has given us not to slander one another, not to speak evil against one another. We do this. So knowing that we do this, how do we address it without, once again, simply avoiding and shrugging it off and saying, it's just me. I just speak my mind. It's who I am. Well, don't. Or if you are going to speak your mind, change your mind. Well, that's just the way he is. Well, he ought not to be the way he is. right? That's what James would say. Jesus would say, change your mouth in order to change your mind, or change your mind in order to change your mouth. Paul says the same thing in Philippians 3, have this, or Philippians 2, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, slander, speaking against other people, is a, quote, Jesus in you issue. It's a Jesus in you issue for the Christian. So this morning, very briefly, I want to share with you four principles of putting a stop to slandering in your own life. Now, I'm not telling you to point these out to somebody else. This is about you. This is about me. This is about us stopping this. Because if we really want to walk with the Lord, if we want to be used by God for the growth of His kingdom, if we want to walk in fellowship with God constantly, because we know that God resists the proud, James tells us, and He draws near to the humble, then these are four surefire signs of humility. And these are ways that we can put slander behind us. Number one, change your thinking about others. Change your thinking about others. Listen to what he says in verse 11. Don't speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. Now here, I'm trying to get at the motive of this. That's why I say, change your thinking. In fact, all four of these principles start with that. Change your thinking. First of all, we need to change our thinking about other people, and particularly people in the household of God. We should never, ever slander or speak against anyone, anybody, but especially, James says, against brothers. This is James' favorite term to use about other Christians, about people in the church, is the word brothers. Now, he's including you sisters as well, okay? He is saying we should never, ever slander, especially people in the church. Why is that? Because this is a family issue. This is a family issue, right? We are not to be a family, we are a family. Now, sometimes we're a dysfunctional family. Sometimes some of you put the fun in dysfunctional family, right? But we are a family, and we are to be a family forever, a forever family. Slander becomes a family issue. Now, let me ask you this. In your family, would you be protective if someone was slandering someone else in your family? You bet your bippy you would be. You understand that? You, of course you would. You would be protective. So we need to protect our family by starting with us and looking, changing the way that we think of other people in the household of God. It's a family issue, and it is a hideous issue. All of us probably know of an example of a church that has been split wide open, that has gone down the tubes, that has its witness completely eroded, has been thrown aside in the community simply because some people were jacking their jaw, right? We all know examples of that. My friends, we have to be absolutely protective and careful, and it starts with the way that you think about one another. It starts with the way that you think about each other. Why is it that we talk in the church? Why is it that the church seems to be this place that breeds this talking about one another? I beat my head against the wall, not just this week, for 30 years. Thinking about this. And I think I've boiled it down to this. It's because we're different. It's because we're different. We think differently. We have different tastes. We have different likes. We have different styles. We have different ages in here. We have different backgrounds. And you know what different does to us? Different always challenges us and makes us feel insecure. You're not like me. I don't like that. Everybody should be like me. Everybody should like what I like. Everybody should think the way I think. Everybody should like the tunes that I like, the music that I like, the pews that I like. By the way, get out of my pew. If you're in my pew, that's the one I like. We think differently. Some of you raise your hand. Some of you wear a tie. Some of you wear a dress. Some like hymns. Some like choruses. Yes. We are different. We're different. But listen, we are family because we are united by one thing. We are united by one supreme principle, and that is Jesus has changed us. Amen? That is the entrance into the family, is that Jesus has changed you. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus has changed you? Jesus has changed me. That's awesome. We've both been changed by Jesus. Now, I want you to think about where this goes. I don't know which theologian did this. It was either D.A. Carson or J.I. Packer or R.A. Torrey or somebody with two initials and a last name. Talked about the two of the blind men that Jesus had healed. One is found in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, Jesus comes upon this blind man, and the way that he heals him is he spits on the ground, he makes mud, and he packs it on the guy's eyes, and he tells him to go clean down at the pool of Siloam. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus also uses spit, but he doesn't spit on the ground. He spits on the guy's eyes. And then the guy wipes it off, and it doesn't quite come all into focus, so Jesus kind of does it again, and now it all comes into focus, and he's healed. These two men meet each other in Jerusalem. They don't. They don't, okay? I'm not saying they do. I'm saying imagine these two men meeting each other in Jerusalem. And he said, hey, I heard that you were blind and that Jesus healed. I was blind and Jesus healed me. Really? How did he do it? Oh, he spit. Yeah, he did that to me too. No, he spit on the ground. He spit on the ground? Yeah, he spit on the ground and he made mud out of it and he packed it on my eyes and told me to go clean at the pool of Siloam. No, that's not how Jesus does it. No, he spits directly on your eyes. No, he doesn't. Jesus would never do that. He would never spit in your face. Come on, man. I don't even believe that actually even happened to you then if you say that that's what happened because Jesus doesn't do it that way. Obviously, we all know that Jesus spits on the ground. He makes some mud. He packs it on your eyes because it's like medicinal. And then you got to go down to a pool and you got to clean your eyes. No, Jesus spit on my... And pretty soon, you got the mudites and the spitites and we got two different denominations of healed people. Right? Why do we do that? And now we think that there's some kind of odious motivation that this one person has, that this other person has, because, you know, it didn't happen like I said it was. You get it. So some of you like this or some of you like that. Some of you like the music that we do or that don't or whatever. You know what it is? It's all mud and spit. Can't we be happy for your mud and for your spit? We're family. We are family. And we need to cut each other some slack. We need to give each other the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes we need to talk it out, some pretty serious things that we need to talk it out. And it needs to be okay for us to be different while we are united in Christ. And you know what? If we could just think of each other, think of others in that way, then we wouldn't slander. Don't just change your words. Don't judge. Change your thinking. all of this is about the family. And this is, you know why this is so important? It's because Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. And they hear us. They hear us. They hear the way that we talk about each other, the way that we look at each other, the way that we talk to them about each other. They do. So change your thinking about others. Here's would be a great exercise. The person in the church that you like the least. I don't know. You may be looking at him. I get it. Or you may be sitting next to him. You may be married to him. I don't know. Would right now, would you just say, you know what? I know that that person gets on my last nerve and tap dances. But I'm going to learn to tap dance. I'm going to learn how to shake hands and get along. I'm going to start thinking different. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to assume that they have good motives in their heart. I'm going to start thinking that they're far superior Christian than I am. If we could do that, we would just eliminate all slander in the church. It's amazing. So change your thinking about others. Secondly, you got to change your thinking about God's word. Look with me here. You got to change your thinking about God's word. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. Listen, James is the most famous verse in all of James. You know it. Do not be a hearer of the word only, but a doer. And here James says, if you are being a judge of the law by slandering your brother, you can't be a doer of the word. Why is that? It's because when you judge and slander a brother, you actually double dip in your slandering by judging God's law as well. Because James commands in verse 11, his command in verse 11 is not isolated, is it? It's woven, this command of not speaking evil against one another, of keeping our words pure, of using our words wisely, of building each other up with our words, not tearing each other down, of forbidding us to speak ill of one another. They are woven all the way throughout the Bible. Every book. Slander is even included in three of Paul's lists of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 1:29, 2 Corinthians 12:20, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 32. You go back and you read some of those, read those lists and see what kind of things are included. You know, it talks about murderers and thieves and prostitutes, and then it throws in the word slander. What? How did that get in there? It's not one of the biggies, is it? After all, it's just kind of using word. Oh, no, friend. Listen, it is a hypodermic needle to the soul. James knew what Paul would say, what God has said throughout. And we've got to change the way that we think about God's word when it comes to this. It's even in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, describing people who are to be leaders in the church and how this cannot be a part of their lives. It's found in the commands throughout Exodus, throughout the Psalms, throughout the Proverbs, again and again and again. And for James, the biggest violation may be of Leviticus 19:18, which says that we are to love your neighbor as yourself, which he identifies in James chapter 2, verse 8, as the royal law. And here he says, when you speak out against a brother, you judge a brother, you speak against and you judge God's word to us. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered that when you have run somebody down verbally or you've said something against them that would defame them to another person, that you're not just hurting that person, but you're also speaking against the Bible? This is serious. When we slander a brother, we put ourselves into the position of deciding which commands really should be obeyed, and the fact that there are some which don't really need to be obeyed. And instead, what we do is we allow, instead, I should say, of allowing God's work to shape our lives in this area. Think about this. Your life is going to pass away, but God's word remains forever. It will never pass away. So we need to think differently about the word, about how we obey the word, specifically, as James says, this royal law. Thirdly, you need to change your thinking about God himself. Look what he says in verse 12. He's already told us in verse 11 not to speak evil against one another, brothers. In verse 12, he says, there's only one lawgiver and one judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. When you talk against, when you slander another person, you're saying, God, you really messed up with them. You didn't do it right. They're obviously flawed. So your creation is no good. It took me back to a passage that I want you to turn to. It's found in Luke chapter 18. So just turn there. I think we've probably looked at this passage a few times as we've been going through James. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. Just turn there in your Bible. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. By the way, the person, when you slander another person, that's essentially what you're saying. I'm in the right. I'm good on this at this point. He also told this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, very religious man. The other a tax collector, despised by everybody. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He even had the gall to point at the other man. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, meaning he didn't feel worthy to come into the temple area, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So I want you to think in these terms as we look back at James chapter 4 and as we relate it to that parable. It says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. Only God is the judge. When you slander, you make yourself the judge. But I also want you to see this, that God is able to save. And this is the good news. The good news is that God loves to save sinners. Amen? God loves to save sinners. That's what the Pharisee could not get over. He was like, no way could God save that guy. He's a tax collector. It's just like what the Pharisees thought when Jesus is in the room and the prostitute is crying on his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. And they're thinking inside of their brain, if this guy only knew who she was. And Jesus says to them, not only do I know who she is, but brother, she's about to be in the kingdom and you're going to be on the outside knocking. This is the beauty of the good news of the gospel, and it is the way that we need to change our thinking. God saves sinful people. God saves sinners, and that doesn't just mean that he saves you and everybody else. We hope so. God saves sinful people. So when people do things that just rub you the wrong way, praise God that God saves sinners. And by the way, God only saves sinners. God only saves sinners. People who are self-righteous, God doesn't save. Until they come to the place where they are humbled and they recognize that they too are sinners. You know, when we recognize that we are sinners and God saves sinners, it makes it a whole lot easier not to slander people, doesn't it? God loves to save sinners, and that is good news. He saves heinous sinners, like you, like me. He saves terrible sinners. He saves murderers, and he saves mothers. He saves prostitutes, and thank God he saves pastors. He saves weirdos, and he saves the wealthy. He saves addicts and accountants and maybe even lawyers or politicians. So the next time that you want to talk against someone, especially someone who you think deserves it, remember that the cross was God's choice for those who deserved it. People that he created in his own image and for people whom he took their place on the cross, your place. If we could just change the way that we think about God, sometimes we get it in our mind that God only saves people who finally get it together, who finally recognize that God is this good being. God saves sinners, awful people like you and me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And what did Paul say at the end of that? Of whom I am the chief. He's saying, when it comes to sinning, nobody better than me. Nobody with a larger count than me. I am the chief of sinners. And that's why Paul again and again and again could say, don't speak against one another. Don't slander one another. If you think of yourself as the chief of sinners and that God saves even the chief of sinners, it will help us when we have this problem of slander. So this brings us to our final means of combating slander. Change your thinking about others. Change your thinking about God's word. Change your thinking about God himself. And finally, change your thinking about yourself, about you. Look what James says at the very end of verse 12. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to judge your neighbor? In other words, James says, you ain't all that. You all understand that? You're not all that. Which is to say what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. In humility, count others, think of others as higher, as more important than yourself. And when we do that alone, when we begin to think of others, even anybody that we would ever encounter, when we think of others as more important than ourselves, we'll be a long way down the road to speaking words that build up, to letting our words be, as Paul says, seasoned with salt. You know what salt does? It prevents decay. That's what it did in the ancient world. It prevented decay. So always season your words with the salt of God's grace. Why? Because God loves to save sinners. Because God loves to rescue sinners, just like you and me. So we've got to think of ourselves differently. First of all, if you think of yourself as kind of, you know, a little bit spiritually hotty-totty, highfalutin, you've done this for a long time, I know what this is all about. After all, I've been a whatever, name it, in the church for a long time. He says, bring yourself down a few notches. Humble yourself. Think of others as higher, as more important than yourself. Another translation of our word speak against or slander, because it's a compound word, the prefix not only means against, it can also mean down. Don't speak down to another person. The commentator Alec Mottier says this. It's a great quote. If we make ourselves low, which is the word humble, that's what the word humble means. Humble yourself means to make yourself low. He says, if we make ourselves low, we have no altitude to talk down to anyone. Isn't that good? When we make ourselves low, we have no altitude to talk down to anyone. It all boils down to this, that pride is the root of our slander. When we humble ourselves, we make ourselves low, we understand that God loves to save sinners. And when our heart is changed by our thinking being changed, the way that we think of other people, the way that we think of God's word, the way that we think of God himself, and the way that you think about yourself, your heart will be made new. And what is in the heart, the mouth speaks. So speak words that build up. Speak words that are seasoned with salt and grace. Speak words of the good news of the gospel. This is why, as Christians, we constantly, continuously need the gospel again and again and again. You say, well, I learned the gospel a long time ago, the gospel that I'm a sinner, there's nothing that I can do to save myself, that my sin has separated me from God, but God has done everything in giving his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for me to be saved. And if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if I confess my sins to him and believe that God raised him from the dead, that he died for my sin, and that God raised him from the dead, then I would be saved. I get that. I get the gospel. I got the gospel a long time ago. No, it's the gospel that'll keep you from slandering. It's the gospel that'll keep your word seasoned with salt. It's the gospel, keeping the gospel in mind that you still are a sinner that God loves to save. And so is the brother or sister sitting next to you. I believe that if we could just remove slander from the church, we would be a force to be reckoned with in the world. If we could just do this one thing, would you? Would you do this one thing? Let me ask you some questions as we conclude. Which one of those four thinkings do you need to change the most? Is it the way that you think about other people? Have you decided that there are some things in God's word that don't really apply to you anymore, because after all, it's kind of the way that you are. You just speak your mind. You just say what comes, the first thing that comes to your thoughts. Do you need to change the way that you think about God? That God actually loves the down and out, the undeserving, the unrepentant. Or do you need to change your thinking about yourself? Do you need to humble yourself? Let me ask you this. Do you pass on information, about others? Oh, I'm just telling you this so that we can pray for them. Would you ask God to help you right now? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Would you do that? Would you ask God to help you right now? You might think, well, this is not really a big problem for me. Maybe it's not. But would you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit? Perhaps there's a person that this has been a big problem for you. Would you just repent of that now? Would you ask God to help you with the way that you think about others, the way that you think about God himself, or the way that you think about yourself, so that your words can be transformed away from being hypodermic needles that are injecting acid that just tears people apart, to being words that build people up, that become the salt of life? Would you commit right now to change your thinking? Perhaps your thinking has been even that God can never save you, that you're too far gone. The truth is if you've said that God can never save me, the truth is that in doing so, you slander yourself and you slander God and you slander his word, because his word tells us that God came to save sinners. He doesn't save the righteous because there are none. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So today, would you commit to giving not only your mouth, but your motives, your words and your will, when it comes to other people and the way that you speak to them? Would you give that over to the Lord today? We're going to pray together, and then Pastor Rich is going to come and give us a benediction. Perhaps you need to pray with a pastor today. We're going to be to my right, to your left, in a place where we can be private, in the celebration room or in a hallway, in a classroom. If you need to come and pray today, we would love to pray with you. Perhaps you need to come and say, I've never really thought that God could save me. The good news of the gospel is that God came to save sinners, just like you and me. I want to invite you, as we finish with the benediction today, immediately, just pick up your stuff, tell your family you'll be right back, come out into this hallway, meet one of our pastors, and we'd love to pray with you today. Today's a day for us to confess and to repent before the Lord, and to be made right with our brothers. For we are a family, God's church. Father, thank you today for your word. May it not escape us, but may your word land just right on our hearts. May today the truth of your word begin to form and change our will, that in every way, at every time, at every place, with anyone, that our words would be seasoned with salt and grace. We confess to you that we failed in this area, God, we wish to do as James would tell us. That while we curse men and praise God with the same lips, it ought not to be this way. God, forgive us, cleanse us. Help us to have clean lips like you cleansed the lips of Isaiah in the temple. And let us be a people among people of clean lips, of good words, of gospel words. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to remind y'all that I can't think of any better way to be thankful for what the Lord has done for us than to give. To give of your time, to give of your energy, and we have some opportunities for that. Just want to remind y'all that our focus for the month of November, for our missions, is Hospitality House, a ministry, a special ministry that Tony Moore and her family and have. And we have a table right out here that has opportunities for you to serve, give, and also help with donations with that special ministry. Also, John, Klaus, I think the bus is going out tonight and passing out turkeys. Oh, tomorrow night, all right, get out of the bus. Street Ministry is going out tomorrow evening and passing out about 500 turkeys. So that's another opportunity that if you want to join them in ministering to those in need. Are they meeting at the at-home store? Meeting at Kaleo Church, which is just off of which is off of 244 and Sheridan. Kaleo, that's a church that's really involved in ministering to the people that we engage on Thursday nights. Meeting at Kaleo Church at 6 p.m. So if you'd like to be a part of that special ministry, then that's fantastic. And I think the students, college students and middle school and high school students, they are going to John 3:16 this coming Thursday to pass out food and turkeys. So Wednesday, that's right. Yeah, Wednesday morning. So just a great way to give, all right, and to show your thanksgiving. Let's stand for our benediction. This is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. God bless, church. Hope you have a wonderful week with your family and friends. Amen.